This morning, we are going to be looking at part three of our End Times What Now prophecy series. Pastor Aaron will be finishing up with part four next week. Now, you might remember that in part one of this series, Pastor Aaron discussed the pre-tribulation rapture position, why we at this church and Calvary Chapel churches as a whole, plus many other churches, take that position from Scripture. So we believe that Jesus Christ is going to take his church out of the world, off this planet, before the seven-year Great Tribulation. And you remember that we talked last week about one reason, just one of many reasons, why it wouldn't make sense not to see a pre-tribulation position is if Jesus was not going to take his church before the Antichrist was revealed, then we really wouldn't be looking for Jesus Christ to return. We'd say, no, wait, the Antichrist has to come first, so let's look for the Antichrist. Well, we're never told in the Bible to be looking for the Antichrist. We're told to be looking for who? Yeah, Jesus Christ. So the rapture of the church is a private event. It's an event between Jesus and his bride, the church. But the second coming of Christ, when he comes back on a white horse and you and I are on horses behind him, that's a public event. Every eye will see him, and it's going to be like the lightning that flashes across the sky from the east to the west. So we are here in this point in history, and can we know when Jesus is going to return? The answer is no, we really can't. We can know some of the signs of his coming, but we don't know the day or the hour. That's what Luke 12:40 says. Jesus tells us, therefore, you also be ready. Be on guard. Be watchful, right? Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So if anybody asks you, well, when is Jesus coming? Just say, at an hour you don't expect. Whenever you don't expect, that's when he's coming, right? So in part two last week, we discovered a few things. One is that over 25% of the Bible is prophecy. Wow. And that God actually designed it this way. And we discussed what I believe is the single most significantly fulfilled Bible prophecy in our lifetime. Do you remember what that was? May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. We talked about the fact that God had prophesied 2,500 years earlier that he was going to spread his people over all of the planet. Every nation, there are Jews, and then he would regather them back to the land in the end days. Yeah, in the last days. And they are there. They've been there for what, 70 years now. And then we also talked about Jesus warning us about wars and rumors of war, and we discussed in detail the Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we talked about the Abraham Accord peace treaty and how that's laying the groundwork for the rise of the Antichrist. So we indeed are seeing that we are living in the last days, the end days here, and it's pretty exciting, isn't it? So we've covered a lot of ground in the two messages. We'll cover a little bit more ground here in part three. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our eyes spiritually, Lord, to see a new vision, Lord, to lift up our eyes up into the heavens, Lord, that we would set our mind on the things above, and Lord, that you would take us from our mind being so concentrated on the things here of this earth. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would give us a clearer heavenly vision, that you would help us to understand some of the words of our Savior, some of the words of the Apostle, as we discuss prophecy and what's happening in our world today and the plan that you have in the heavenlies, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what are some of the signs of the end of time? Well, one passage you might want to turn there is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Know this, that in the last days," so he specifically nails the last days. This is what I'm talking about. He says, "Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Kind of sounds like the world we live in right now, doesn't it? First thing he notes is perilous times. That word in the Greek means harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, hard to deal with. The word describes a society that is barren of virtues and yet abounding in vices. And he also talks about despisers of good. And I found that interesting as I was praying over this text for this message, because what we're seeing in our society and what Paul says at the end times is not only will they hate those who are good and want to do good, but they will also call good evil. Wow. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And these are the days we're living in right now. Jesus told us that there would be days like the days we're living in before he returns. And he described them this way in the Gospel of Luke. You may want to turn there, Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. Jesus says this, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So what is Jesus telling us in these verses? He's telling us that during the days of Noah, people were living, we know, because God destroyed all of the earth and all of mankind, they were living in gross immorality, weren't they? But yet, Jesus is telling us, even in the midst of a society that was very immoral, very corrupt, to the point that God judged them and purged them from the earth, that's pretty corrupt, they were still going about business as usual. They were planting, they were buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage. So business as usual in a corrupt society. Does that sound familiar to us? And we know that it's not talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus comes at his second coming, that's at the end of the tribulation. We all agree on that. And that will not be business as usual by any means after 7 years of tribulation on this planet. But Noah and Lot, Jesus uses both of them as examples. Why? Because they were both removed from God's wrath before it was poured out on the earth. And Jesus goes on to say in Luke 17, verse 31, In that day, notice he says, in that day. I found that interesting. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, he who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. In verse 34, look at this. He says, and I tell you, in that night. Isn't that interesting? In verse 31, it's in that day. Now Jesus says, and I tell you, in that night, there will be two men, and one in bed, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And notice what he responds. This is where they'll be taken, he says. So he said to them, wherever the body is, wherever the body's gathered, there the eagles will be gathered together. Very interesting. So Jesus says, two men in the field, one will be taken, the other left. What is he telling us? He's telling us that the Lord knows those who are his. He knows one's going to be taken, the other left. There's no confusion or doubt in his mind. But then Jesus says, in response to their question, where will they be taken? Notice what he says. He replies that their bodies will be gathered together where? Where the eagles gather, in the clouds, in the sky, the same place that the eagles are gathered. So it's very interesting, these things that Jesus says. But I don't want to leave this passage without having you think about and consider what else is going on here. It's really important to understand, in light of some of the other things that we're going to explore today about the end times, that Jesus is telling us in Luke chapter 17 that there's going to be a great separation. Great separation. Yeah, days of Noah, days of Lot. What? The righteous were separated from the wicked, weren't they? Two men in a field, two women grinding. Separation. Where are they going? Ah, they're over here. So they're separate. You see the separation Jesus is taking place here. Just as in the days of Noah and the time of Lot. But we're also told in Matthew 24, we discussed it last week, so I'm not going to examine that, that Jesus says in Matthew 24, 3 through 6, that there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great what? Deception that comes on the earth. Let's look at that in Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Now, some of the ladies are very familiar with this because we just finished it in our women's Bible study here at Calvary Chapel. We just finished the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So it says in chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless, what? The falling away comes first. So the rapture can't come, that day of the Lord can't come until this falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, after that time. And then verse 9, skip over to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is so much in these verses we don't have time to discuss. But I do want to pick out something that I think is really, really profound that the apostle is pointing us to, and that is that first point, the first thing, that day shall not come until what? The falling away comes first. The word falling away in verse 3 is apostasia in the Greek. And that's a very interesting word that has been hotly contested about the interpretation thereof over the centuries by Bible scholars. Because it's an interesting, fascinating word, because there's just shades of differences of meanings of this particular Greek word. So there's three slightly different variations of meanings. They all kind of mean the same thing, but just the little variation kind of hints to different directions. So let's look at those. The first one is to defect from truth, to apostatize against the truth, okay? So to leave the truth. We're seeing that more and more right now. We're seeing it in our society. People leaving the church, leaving faith in Christ. We're seeing it in the United States. We're seeing it in other countries that were once largely Christian, that now the churches are like mausoleums. Yeah. So the falling away is to defect from truth or to apostatize, the state of apostasy. The second variation is to remove or depart, to withdraw. To remove, to depart, or withdraw. And so many look at that and see in that a reference to the rapture of the church, where Jesus removes his church from the earth for the 7-year tribulation period. And it's possible. It's very, to the Greek, you can take either position. But I want you to examine with me the third variation that I think is very fascinating. I've never really heard any teaching on it. It means to separate, to divorce. Okay, like I said, they all mean the same thing. To fall away means to depart from the truth, to depart, to be taken away. It means to separate. They all kind of mean the same thing, but the way that's translated is just that subtle difference, to separate, to divorce. In light of Luke chapter 17, what we just studied, and Jesus' words there concerning the great separation or the dividing that takes place at the time of his coming, we are seeing right now a worldwide separation. And that's what I see as fascinating here as I look at this, and I look at what's happening in our world, in our country, but also all over this planet. There is a worldwide separation from God and his truth that's found in the Bible in many ways, and especially in countries like the United States that historically have been largely Christian. And I find this very, very fascinating. I believe that God has revealed himself to all mankind throughout the ages in 4 unique and very specific ways. He has revealed himself, and he has established institutions for man in 4 ways. This is general, just for mankind. First, Romans 1 tells us he's revealed himself to every man as creator. They're without excuse. Everyone sees creation, and therefore, they know there's a creator. Somebody made all this. God says, I have revealed myself to every human being as creator through my creation. So that's one thing, one general revelation of God. But he also gave mankind 3 institutions. The first one we're going to say is human government. Human government. Right after Noah came out of the ark, Genesis chapter 9, he established it, and also we see it in other places like Romans 13. God has established for man to govern over man. Human government. The second institution God has given to all mankind is that of family. Family. God has created family. It was his idea. He created, he defined it. And the third institution and the fourth pillar, if you will, between creation and then, what was the other one? Human government, family, is marriage, of course. Marriage, and with that, I want to combine sexuality, because that's all part of that same package. That's all part of God's revelation to man. Marriage wasn't man's idea. It wasn't Adam's idea or Eve's idea. It was God's idea, and he has given marriage as an institution to humanity. And it's an institution that reveals who he is. All of these institutions are revelation of God. Genesis, I think it's 4, chapter 5, says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Do you realize both male and female bear the image of God? Not one or the other. It's a combination of the two. And we see today a blurring of all of these things in our society. That is amazing to me. So there's a separation, a great separation that's taking place right in front of our eyes. I mean, right in front of us. Light and darkness, good and evil, saved and unsaved. So now we see more and more people separating and dividing over whether there's a creator who created us, a design, or whether we evolved and just were all a product of chance. We're seeing that separation and divide even more today. We're seeing a great divide in the role and style of government in this nation and on the planet. We're also seeing a great division of what is a family composed of. What does a family look like? Very differing opinions. And then we get to marriage and sexuality. Worldwide, there is becoming a separation between what we believe about what is a marriage and what sex are you. So just a few years ago, there were only two sexes, male and female. Now, you're a binary person that's very narrow if you don't understand that there is a multitude of sexes. We've lost count of how many there are, right? And so what's fascinating to me is the separation we're seeing just according, like I said, this is all from the scripture. I'm reading it right here with you from Jesus' word, from the Apostle Paul's word. He's saying this is what's going to happen in the last days, right now. We're seeing it. But we're not only seeing it in our world, in our nation, in our society, but what's breaking my heart, we're seeing it in the church. Yeah, there's a great separation taking place. But it's not all bad news. I want you to know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You see, God is in control, Satan. God's in control, not Satan. Would you say that with me? God is in control, not Satan. But there's a problem because Satan, being the God of this world, thinks he's in control. But really, Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, is in control. Satan has to get permission from God to do anything on this planet. You remember the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and 2 is very fascinating because it helps us to understand that Satan has a chain, a limit, if you will, on him. And he can do nothing on this planet apart from God's permission. So just as Satan had to get permission, God to even attack Job's life, Satan is not in control of the earth. God is in control of the earth. And God, according to the Thessalonians, which we didn't read those verses, but the women studied it and study was, and you can study it later in chapter 2 there in 2 Thessalonians, God is the great restrainer. He is restraining evil. He is restraining the power of the enemy. He is restraining the forces of hell right now. But we're told that there will come a day when the restrainer is taken away. The Holy Spirit in the church is removed. And at that time, he's going to have free reign on the earth. So we know what restrains the Antichrist now, so that in his time he can be revealed. And like the scriptures say there in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of lawlessness will be unleashed. But it's already at work today in our world, isn't it? But he who restrains will do so until he's taken away. Now, in our concluding minutes, I want to explore with you some things that we do know for certain are going to take place as well in our future. Because life right now, life is tough now, isn't it? Life is difficult now. Life is challenging now. Life isn't fair now. There's hunger now. There's hurt now. There's pain now. There's disease now. There are families breaking up now. There are marriages breaking up now. There's abuse now. There's incredible evil now. Our world is filled with sin now. But in the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. And you know what? In the end, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ also wins. We overcome through him. Every one of his followers win in the end. There are some things that were promised in God's word. So many wonderful things. Now, do you understand that Jesus really is our only hope? Yeah, he's our only hope. And if that's true, and I believe you and I agree, that's true, that means social media is not our hope. The world system is not our hope. The Republican Party is not our hope. Whoever sits behind the desk in the Oval Office is not where our hope lies. I believe that God is allowing some of the things that are happening in our world to take place in order to help his people get the world out of their lives. Let me say that again. I believe that God is allowing some of the things that are happening in our world right now to help his people get some of the world that's in their lives out of their lives. Think about this carefully. Don't answer right now. I'm going to give you three options. Do we want 4 more years? Do we want to drain the swamp? Or do we want to see Jesus face to face? If you can only have one of those, which one are you going to pick? Okay, yeah, I like that. Tracy's in the back. I'll pick number 3. You know, the pain of this life, along with the separation we feel from being with Jesus and wanting to be with him in heaven, causes us to long for something better, to long for a new home, a better home. And did you know the good news is Jesus is building one for us? Right now, yeah. It says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus tells us, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms or dwelling places, if you will. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go, he says, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when you consider, think about this, how long did it take God to create the entire universe, the planet, everything we see and everything in creation? Just 6 days. Jesus has been preparing a place for you and for me for over 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Wow, that's what we have to look forward to. Now, I don't know about you, but Lori and I, we kind of like feel-good TV shows. You know, those TV shows that just make you, at the end of the program, feel good. And one of the ones we used to just look forward to every week was Extreme Makeover Home Edition, you know? It was just great. And Ty Pennington, you guys have seen it. He's the best, you know. And so what they did, if you can't remember, or you have maybe not seen it, I can't imagine, is they'd find a family that really, really had a need. And their house was just dilapidated or just in such repair or whatever, it was uninhabitable. And they would come in. And Ty would take the family and say, look, where do you want to go on vacation? He'd send them away for a week on vacation, right? So they're off on vacation. And while they're away, the people at Extreme Makeover, I still can't figure out how they do it, they gather the community together, all these contractors, and they rebuild the house or tear it down and build it. Don't you like when they tore it down? There's something about that for guys. So anyway, so they tear it down, they rebuild the thing, and it's just like amazing. So they bring the family back from vacation, and the whole community, that's the inspire thing for me, the whole community is gathered around this family, you know, and they're all out here in the street, and they're looking, and right there in front of their house, in the way of their vision, is what? This big bus. And they're just like, ah. And then everybody starts chanting, and they're chanting, and they're saying what? Move that bus! Move that bus! Move that bus. Yeah, they want to get that bus out of there. I don't know about you, but sometimes life gets really difficult. It gets hard. It gets just unbearable. And I just want to look up in heaven and say, move that bus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see what he has for me, what he's promised for me. I want to see my new home. I want to see the face of my wonderful Savior. When you read the Bible, you realize that there's this lower story and this upper story going on. The lower story kind of ends with a rectangular 6-foot plot. Not very encouraging. Yeah. It's all about the here and now. And it isn't pretty, is it? It's filled with fear and hopelessness. That's the lower story. But there's also this upper story that we read about in the scripture that sees God as the one who's always active in our lives, who's working out all the junk that's going on in our world. That's the upper story. The upper story sees God as our sovereign king in spite of all the difficulties of our lives. Even due to the mistakes that he make, he is weaving all those things into his eternal plans and for our good. It sees God as perfect in power, and his plans are unstoppable. His purposes will be done, and his story has already been written. That's the upper story. God always has the final word. And Jesus is so much greater than we can even imagine. So let's get our eyes off of all of the politics and the crazy things that are going on in our world and fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that declared, these are his words. He said this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.